Today, my dear faithful, is the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. And now the epistle is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1. Brethren, we are confident in the Lord Jesus, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. As it is meet for me to think this for you all, for that I have you in my heart, and that in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my joy. For God is my witness, how I long after you all in the love of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your charity may more and more abound in knowledge and in all understanding, that you may approve the better things, that you may be sincere and without offense unto the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of justice through Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And the Holy Gospel. Taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 22. At that time, the Pharisees went and consulted among themselves how to ensnare Jesus in his speech. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art a true speaker, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou dost not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what dost thou think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, Why do you tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the coin of the tribute. And they offered him a penny. And Jesus saith to them, Whose image and inscription is this? They say to him, Caesar's. And then he saith to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Tell us, therefore, what dost thou think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, Why do you tempt me, ye hypocrites? Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, it is a very interesting fact that today's Gospel so often falls around the time that we have our national elections. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's, is the culminating answer our Savior gives to the Pharisees today. It is the central focus of the gospel and a declaration that we are to be patriotic, to love our country, to give Caesar or the government its just due. The virtue of patriotism and the need for it is an eternal truth, necessary even more so in our day when our nation needs so much prayer. However, there is a deeper lesson in this gospel which I would like to speak on today. In this and many other gospel passages, the Pharisees are the enemy, resisting Christ's teachings and laying verbal traps for him so they can prove our Savior wrong. It almost seems that was the Pharisees' full-time job. The wonder, then, to us, the word Pharisee is an insult. We think of a holier-than-thou kind of person who looks down on others as dust beneath their feet. In our Lord's time, though, the word Pharisee was a compliment. Remember what Pharisees did and how they lived to gain that title. This involved long hours of studying the inspired word of God, many prayers, long fastings. The life of a Pharisee was a difficult road. And in fact, it was the high road, or is esteemed to be. The Pharisees, in fact, rose up to stand against the Herodians, who were practically pagans, leading revolting lives of sin, for they did not believe in a life hereafter. No wonder then young Jewish men aspired to become Pharisees. They worked their way up the ladder of the learned men of the time to prove their knowledge and their worth, as well as their devotion to God. Jewish mothers and fathers would have been overjoyed to see their sons follow this path of life. Now, imagine, though, that you are a Pharisee. You have spent all those years of effort and study to gain that title, only to find yourself corrected by an unknown man from the backwater of Galilee, in Jerusalem, no less, the home of the temple and center of Pharisaical learning. And what a multitude follows this carpenter's son. Never have the Pharisees had crowds at their discourses like this unknown man. But the worst part, the salt in the wound, is that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, did not, in their mind, know his place before his betters, and even corrected the long-held wisdom of the Pharisees. Again and again, these learned men, well-respected, found themselves left with nothing to answer, and this enraged them. To us, the real problem for the Pharisees is obvious. It was their own pride. Pride is defined by St. Thomas Aquinas as the inordinate love of one's own excellence. In creating mankind, God gave to man an innate love of himself because we recognize a good in ourselves, our own God-given excellence. And this love of ourselves is a good thing. That is why our Lord could tell the apostles, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." Our Lord used love of oneself as the measure. But because of original sin, this innate self-love has a tendency to be inordinate. That is, we tend to love ourselves too much. We recognize the good that is in us, but then we exaggerate it beyond the truth, and often we don't even realize this is happening. And this is where the Pharisees went wrong. They desired their own excellence, to rise above others in both knowledge and apparent holiness. They most likely really did work hard for that goal, but along the way, they lost the reason for this goal. Amidst their long hours of reading the Word of God and communing with Him by prayer and fasting, the Pharisees forgot that it was the divine excellence that they sought after instead of their own. Only by drawing near to the divinity and following His will would they truly follow the way of the Pharisee, the way of virtue. Instead, these men had set themselves up upon a pedestal of knowledge and a show of penance in order to look down on others who were not as learned or penitential as they were. But then our Lord arrived, who by his teaching and his truly good example shook their pedestal and knocked them right off it. However, the Pharisees failed to recognize their error and learn from our Lord because their excessive pride whispered in their minds and hearts, "How dare he say that we are wrong? Doesn't he know who we are? Doesn't he know we are excellent?" With aggrieved arrogance urging them on, they plotted again and again to lay snares for our Savior, to trip him up in his words, and finally prove him wrong instead. So focused were these men on defeating Christ, the Pharisees were even willing to work with their longtime enemies, the practically pagan Herodians, as mentioned in today's gospel. Pride can truly drive a man to do ridiculous things, even today. How many acts of road rage happen every day? Someone gets cut off in traffic and they think to themselves, how dare this happen? I have the right of way. Doesn't he know I am excellent and I deserve to be treated better than that? And then the aggrieved party honks the horn, drives up to the offender's bumper, maybe even races ahead to cut him off as well. Yes, such incidents are more directly sins of anger. But anger, as with every sin, is ultimately a manifestation of pride. Pride says we are excellent, and we are to be treated excellently then. Pride then demands our supposed just due, and anger is the response for when we feel that we don't get it. But road rage is a very public and obvious example of anger and ultimately pride. But pride can also be quiet and subtle, so much so that it truly insinuates itself into practically everything a man does. Another example is when someone else is just trying to explain something to us, especially something we already know. How willingly do we then listen to them? Or do we listen instead to that little voice in the back of our heads? I already know all about this. I don't want to waste my time. And this person's trying to teach me. Doesn't he know I am excellent? Let me show him what real knowledge looks like. And then we proceed to contradict and correct this poor, unenlightened soul who was most likely just excited about the subject and wanted to share. The same thing can happen when we are corrected. When someone else tells us that we messed up, we did something wrong, and right there on the tip of our tongue is an excuse, or as we may prefer to call it, an explanation of what really happened. Why we are not wrong, it's not our fault, because after all, we are excellent. Like the Pharisee, then, this inordinate desire for our own excellence, whether we realize it or not, leads us to set ourselves, our actions, our words, thoughts, and opinions on our own pedestal beyond reach. And then we look down on others who would dare disagree with it. St. Francis de Sales, a perfect example of humility, once said, "How much better it would be to accommodate ourselves to others rather than to want to bend everyone to our ways and our opinions." Pride sets us above and against everyone else, while the practice of humility sets us below our neighbor as a servant for them. The virtue of humility is thus defined as the virtue which curbs man's inordinate desire for personal excellence and inclines him to recognize his own worth in its true light. Fallen human nature clouds our eyes, whether we realize it or not, to forget our weakness and exalt our strengths, as well as forget the true origin of these strengths, God's grace. What is our true worth then? What does humility reveal? Our worth is nothing, and worse than nothing, because all that we can claim as belonging wholly and completely to ourselves is only our own sins. All good comes to us from God. The divine plan for us is to take our lowliness and erect an edifice of grace and virtue in our souls, making it a true temple, reflecting God's goodness and glory. But just as with the Pharisees, our pride gets in the way. Because we are too busy thinking about our own excellence and do not seek the divine excellence. The first step in humility is to strive to lower ourselves in our own eyes, including before our fellow man. To help in this, St. Thomas Aquinas gives us four considerations why we are in fact lower than our fellow man. First, he says, consider what really belongs to your heart, namely malice and wickedness. And then consider what your neighbor possesses from God, namely his innumerable benefits, his grace, his virtues. Second, consider some particular good quality that another may possess that you do not. And third, recognize some fault in yourself that another does not have. And then lastly, possess a wise fear that, like the Pharisees, there may be some secret pride that corrupts the good you do, and that you may be only imagining yourself to be virtuous. With these considerations, my dear faithful, you can, with, of course, God's grace, step down from the pedestal of pride and realize the good that is in your neighbor. Then, with that first step of humble knowledge, take practical means of humbling yourself. To that end, follow the advice mentioned before of St. Francis de Sales to take up the practice of humbly yielding in matters of opinion or lesser importance. When you are contradicted or someone says something you disagree with, before you respond, stop for just a moment and think, why am I about to say this? Is it to add to the conversation, make it more interesting, entertaining, or holy? Or is it because I am excellent? My dear faithful, I'm sure we all know that old saying, it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. In the spiritual life, it is often not whether you are right or wrong, but are you doing the will of God? The will of God, in the end, is all that matters. That is our glory. That is something to take pride in, for that is the divine excellence, and there is no compare to that. And so I urge you, do not be like the Pharisees, who let pride get in the way of loving God and loving neighbor. Learn instead of our Savior. For he, as he implored of us, is meek and humble of heart, and he is the divine teacher. Learn of him, my dear faithful. Strive to be humble, following after the example of Christ. And please God, he will erect in your heart, in your soul, a triumphant temple of his glory that will resound throughout all eternity. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.